It is great to sing songs that teach us about the character of God, how great He is, how powerful He is, how there's nothing that is too difficult for Him. The reason I say that is because each one of us here has been called to do something at some time, and we have felt completely overwhelmed and inadequate for the task. Am I right? Would you all say, yes, I have had a moment like that? Some of you might say, I'm currently in one of those moments right now. With today being Mother's Day, I'm sure that your mom and my mom have had those feelings. Okay? I know that you would find this hard to believe, but I was a rascal as a boy. I know that startles you, that shocks you. But I sometimes wonder, thinking back to my childhood, and I'm just like, man, I wonder if my mom ever had these conversations. You want me to raise him? Nurture him? Love him unconditionally? And she did, and we praise the Lord for our moms, don't we, church? Some of you feel overwhelmed and inadequate for a project right now at work. Some experience the feelings that I'm talking about here when you're in a game, or maybe when you're on a stage. Some experience these feelings when it comes to an assignment at school. I've had what I've described to you for 19 years in ministry. Like, I'm to do what? You've called me to do what? Felt overwhelmed, inadequate. And it's a good place to be, because you depend on the Lord and you cry out to Him for help and strength. But what I think, when we bring us all together, when it comes to having a gospel encounter readiness, I think it's safe to say all of us feel inadequate, overwhelmed at the task of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, to those in our sphere of influence. It's almost like we have this conversation where we read God's word and we're like, I know what you want me to do, but are you sure you want me to go to them and do what for them and say what to them? And we're just in this, I'm overwhelmed, I'm inadequate. Well, God has given us His word, He's given us His spirit, and His desire is to equip each of us with all that we need so that we will be able to effectively share the gospel with others. And so we're coming again this morning to the book of John. We're looking at Christ's encounters as John records about them. He encountered various men, various women while he was on this earth, and we're learning from our Savior's example. And so today we're going to be looking at Christ's gospel encounter with 5,000 men near the Sea of Galilee. So I invite you to open your Bible to John chapter 6. And if you're using the Bible underneath the seat in front of you, you can find verses 1 through 14 that we're going to look at this morning on page 944. This particular encounter that we're going to look at this morning is one of the most important signs. And the reason we would say it must be really important is because it's the only one, with the exception of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, it's the only sign that all the Gospels record about. Both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write about this. And so as we come to John 6, looking at verses 1 through 14, again, as we're looking at these verses, I encourage you to observe carefully who it was that Christ encountered, where He encountered them, and how He encountered them in order to make Himself known. It's my prayer that as we look at Jesus' encounter with the 5,000, that it would cause us to see that He uses inadequate people like you and me who surrender what they have to Him to meet the needs of others. So as we look at Jesus' encounter here, first of all, I want you to notice the setting. It begins verse 1, after this, okay? When you read those words, you can look right back to the end of chapter 5 and see what had taken place and know, okay, it's after that. Well, at the end of chapter 5, we recently looked at, he healed a paralyzed man. Pop quiz, that paralyzed man was paralyzed for how many years? Do you remember? 38 years. And that was in Jerusalem, right by the temple. And after this, he made his way back to Galilee. So he was here, Jerusalem. Now he's up here, Galilee. Why did he go up there? Well, after all that healing of the paralyzed man and the encounter with the religious leaders, he was in the hot seat. These people wanted to kill him, and it wasn't the Father's time yet. So he went north. He went to this portion of the Sea of Galilee region. And verse 1, after this, after an indefinite period of ministry, possibly 6 months, because in the end of John 5, we're talking about a feast. And here in John 6, we're talking about a Passover feast. So there could be a gap here of 6 months. It says, verse 1, Jesus went to the other side. He went to the east side, to the less populated side. He went to the safe side of the Sea of Galilee. Specifically, as Luke tells us, to the town of Bethsaida, northeast coast. The Sea of Galilee. But an original audience would also have known it as the Sea of Tiberias. Tiberias, you see on this map, it was a major coast city on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. This city was named after the current Roman emperor at this time. So this is where Jesus is. In verse 2, it says, a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Not only did they want to benefit from all of Christ's miraculous powers, but they were following him because he was a great teacher, and they wanted to hear him teach. These Galileans were very, very needy people, and they were ready to accept this man that was healing and teaching so well and say, he must be the political Messiah, if you would. Okay, they were ready to say, hey, we're going to crown him king because he's going to deliver us from these Romans. This guy's going to give us free health care with all his healing. This guy's going to make our economy strong. And so they wanted to accept him as a political Messiah, but these needy Galileans were not ready at all to accept him for who he truly was. The Christ, the Son of God. Verse 3, Jesus went up on a mountain. So he's here, and he went up on a mountain somewhere over here to a hill country, the high ground. Today, this area is known as the Golan Heights. You've heard about those in the news from time to time. In verse 3, there he sat down with his disciples. His disciples had just returned to him. They had a mission that he gave them. He sent them to go and serve him throughout the villages in Galilee. They were preaching the gospel. They were healing everywhere. And when they get to that mountain, that hill country with Christ, they start to tell him things. Things he probably already knew, but they're giving him news. And they're saying, hey, Jesus, Herod Antipas, he beheaded John the Baptist. And they told him that we went and we took John the Baptist's body and we buried it. And we come to verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. It is quite possible, church, that 1 year from this moment, Jesus Christ would be crucified. But what's very, very significant about verse 4 and the fact that John is drawing our attention to the Passover is this. Shortly after what he does in this sign, he identifies himself as the bread of life. And what is all going on there is this. Jesus is intentionally saying, hey, what the Passover bread symbolizes, you see it in me. I'm the fulfillment of that symbol. And lifting up his eyes then, seeing, verse 5, a large crowd was coming toward him. Matthew observed that when that crowd was coming toward them, he had compassion on them and he was healing their sick. Mark tells us that when that crowd came to him, not only did he do all of what Matthew said, but he also taught them many things. And lifting up his eyes, seeing that large crowd was coming toward them, Jesus said to Philip, verse 5, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" Why did he ask Philip? Well, I suspect one of the reasons was because Philip came from Bethsaida, and that's the area they were near. And so he's asking maybe the foodie of the group, "Hey, where is the good markets in Bethsaida that can provide us enough food to feed these people?" Verse 6, he said this, however, to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. So friends, that's the setting. Next, I want you to see the sign. The sign. We move on in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. The denarius was a silver coin that was worth about a day's wage for an average worker. So the Roman soldiers would earn this. The average hard worker would earn this. And so when Philip is talking to Jesus here about 200 denarii, basically what he's saying is this is worth about 8 months' worth of pay. And he's crunching the numbers, kind of like this guy, and he says, "Lord, this large amount of money, 200 denarii, it won't even come close for us to be able to buy everyone bread from County Farm Bagels." Because I'm sure they had one of those in Bethsaida, all right? Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." One thing you need to understand about barley, it was considered poor man's bread. And these loaves were not like we think of loaves of bread today. They were more like rolls or biscuits. And the fish that's described here were probably pickled or dried fish. And what this boy is carrying in this sack that Andrew awares the Lord of, it would contain enough food that we would say, "Oh, that's like buying an appetizer." An appetizer. And it's almost like Andrew was just embarrassed to even suggest this as a potential solution. Because at the end of verse 9, he says, "But what are they for so many?" What are these meager portions we have here for a solution to just this massive problem before us? Clearly, the disciples confessed up to this point they did not have a sufficient solution to the problem before them. But Jesus did. And we see that beginning with verse 10. Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, what an example for us, friends, to give thanks to God for what he provides for us. Jesus did. And then after he had given thanks, we see here in the text, he multiplied this as he broke it apart. And when they had eaten, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also he distributed to fish as much as they wanted. So this is the sign. 5 small rolls, 2 small fish. He gave thanks for it, he multiplied it, and he distributed it. Last, I want you to see the declaration. Verse 12 tells us that he completely satisfied everyone's appetite. When they had eaten their fill, when everyone had enough to eat, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." And we see in verse 13, the disciples gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. You notice that there's no mention of what else the lad brought. There's no mention of fish there. And I think it's intentional because the Apostle John is wanting us right here to now focus on bread. Because shortly after this miracle, Jesus identifies himself to the crowd and now us through his word as the one who's the bread of life. In verse 14, you see their declaration. The people saw the sign that he had done. They said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." All kinds of things in this encounter that they observed with Jesus Christ reminded them of everything they had studied in the Old Testament about Moses. In Exodus chapter 12, it was who that led his people out of Egypt after the Passover? Moses. Exodus chapter 16, the Lord said to Moses in the wilderness, "Behold, I'm about to rain what? Bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or night or not." Exodus 19, it was Moses who went up on a mountain to receive what from God? The law, the Ten Commandments. And so they're seeing all of this and they're connecting the dots and they're concluding, this indeed is the promised prophet like Moses who comes from among our brothers. This is the one that Moses said was going to come into the world. We must listen to him. And I believe that word probably spread from what Jesus pointed out to those religious leaders in the temple about Moses in John 5. I believe in 6 months' time, that word must have spread even up into the Galilean region by feeding these 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus clearly demonstrated before all these people, he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that there is salvation. There is eternal life in his name. So that's Jesus' gospel encounter. But when it comes to our gospel encounter readiness, I want to give you a few takeaways for this morning. The first one I'd like you to see in this text, that Jesus Christ is the only one who is always in control. We see that early in this text, verse 6. His purpose for testing Philip, it was to help Philip, not to cause him to stumble. It was to move Philip to trust in Jesus even more. He wasn't looking to Philip to see how much bread could Philip supply for these people. He was looking to see how much is Philip's faith increasing in me. Because his disciples continued to believe and believe. They were growing in their faith, and he was just testing how much faith does Philip have in me. Jesus wasn't baffled at all by this problem. He wasn't overwhelmed or felt inadequate at all about the problem at hand. He was in complete control. Verse 6 clearly identifies that. He himself knew what he would do. So when we apply that truth to our lives, let's praise God. There's never a problem that you or I face that will ever take the Lord by surprise. Does that comfort you? See Christ as the one who is always in control. Secondly, see Christ as the one who sufficiently meets your needs. The setting for this gospel encounter could not have been more hopeless. I've set it up for you. I mean, they were in a desolate place. The hour was late. Everyone was hungry. They didn't have enough money to buy food for everyone. There was no nearby market that would have had enough food for everyone anyway. And so when the disciples went throughout this crowd to see how much food is available within this crowd, they found out it wasn't much. 5 barley biscuits and 2 fish. But what they quickly learned was this: little in the hands of Jehovah Jireh goes a long way. Jesus truly is all sufficient in providing for our every single need. This includes not only our physical needs, friends, but it definitely includes our spiritual needs, friends. And I am praying that God would help each of us to truly believe that there is no problem that we face that is hopeless. No problem that we face is ever hopeless when you and I have Jesus. Does that comfort you? Does that encourage you? See Christ as the one who's always in control, the one who sufficiently meets your needs. See Christ as the one who provides above and beyond. We see that at the end of this text we're looking at here. Every single disciple held in their arms what at the end of this sign? A basket. And that basket is evidence to every single one of those disciples that Jesus Christ is supernaturally all-powerful and sufficient to supply our every need. It speaks volumes of the truth that we had read earlier in our service. Philippians 4:19, our God will supply every need of ours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us he is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. So may we never forget how much the Lord can do with very little that is given to him. And so I end this morning by asking you, are you gospel encounter ready? Are you gospel encounter ready? We have seen how Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, carried out his mission. He was on this earth with the mission of making disciples. I ask the church each encounter questions. Here we go again. Where was this encounter? Bethsaida, near the Sea of Galilee. Who did he encounter? 5,000 men. Okay? In the other Gospels, we know that there was women and children present. So just do the math. 5,000, 10,000. There's probably 20,000 approximately here at this encounter. He adjusted to the context which he encountered them. And we see that he manifested himself before them, showing them through this sign that he is the Christ, the Son of God. He fed all these people with just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Friends, Christ has commissioned you and me, this church, to go and make disciples. And as you look again at verse 5, you see a large crowd. We've identified probably 20,000 plus. And we see that this large crowd in this text had great needs. Some of these individuals had needs for healing, but they all had a need, and the need was, we're hungry. They had a physical need of hunger, and they had an inability to satisfy their hunger. And when you look at this, see it as a symbol for all the people around you who have great spiritual needs. And sadly, the people around us in our realm of influence in these great spiritual needs, they are looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. They know there's a void, and they're seeking to fill that void in things that will not and cannot provide them permanent, true, eternal, lasting satisfaction. And as we follow the ministry model of Christ himself, we see our goal for helping people with their physical needs in our community and around the world. When we do that, it always must be with the purpose of making disciples, being disciples. Jesus met their physical needs so that he could address to them their greater need later on in this text. Their spiritual need. He satisfied 5,000 men's hunger so that he could introduce himself to them as the bread of life, the one who is able to save them and to provide for them eternal life. So as you and I have opportunity to help out with physical needs of others in our realms of influence, please be sure to take time to share the love of Jesus with them while you're doing it. Explain to those people as you serve their physical needs just how much Jesus loves them. Explain to them that Jesus loves them so much he paid the penalty for their sin and he offers to them complete forgiveness from everything they've ever done or will do, and he offers to eternally save them if they would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lost people will only cry out to Jesus for salvation when they recognize their spiritual need to be saved. So it's good to help with physical needs for the purpose of the gospel and pointing to them their greater need, Jesus Christ. That's following the example of the Lord here. People all around us have great needs. We've seen that in this text, verses 5 through 8. We have seen that the disciples in this text, they admit, they confess, we cannot adequately meet people's needs in our own strength, in our own abilities, and we can relate with the disciples here. Because we can't either. The problem in this text, Passover feast was at hand, and you have 20,000 people who are hungry, and they're moving towards Jesus. The disciples' solution, send them away, Lord. Tell them to go. Go to the countryside. Go to the villages. Buy themselves something to eat. Go away. We've been busy serving the Lord all over this Galilean region. It's time for us to get a little R&R. We need a little me time up here on this mountain. Send them away, Lord. And Jesus says to the disciples, you give them something to eat. Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so these people may eat? And wouldn't it be ideal if Philip right then would have said, Lord, I have seen you turn water into wine at that wedding in Cana. And another time I watched you heal the official's son who was deathly ill in Capernaum, and we were 16 miles away from him in Cana. And then I just watched you heal a paralyzed man that was just paralyzed for over 38 years in Jerusalem. I know that the Father, he provided manna for his people. As they wandered through the wilderness, they had bread to the full. And so, Lord, I know that you can sufficiently provide bread for this hungry crowd. But that's not how Philip responded. And I'll humbly admit, he responded probably like how I would respond. Completely forgetting who he was dialoguing with. And immediately going to the numbers and crunching. I love accounting. I love math. Okay, there's 100 groups of people, 50. Okay, that's fine. All right, in Bethsaida, bread costs this per person. And, you know, and it's just like, Lord, we don't even have enough money to be able to provide a bread for every single one of these people. We can't do this. Furthermore, there's not going to be a store in the town that's going to be able to supply enough bread. We can't do this, Lord. It's hopeless. That was his solution. Andrew forgot who he was approaching when he said, Lord, there's this little boy with this little sack, with these little rolls, with these little fish. But this isn't going to solve our problem. What are they for so many? The disciples admitted, and we admit, we are inadequate. We are overwhelmed with the task of making disciples, helping people with needs. The needs around were great. And far too often, we fail to remember the Lord is present with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He has equipped us with everything we need to accomplish the mission he has given us. And unfortunately, we quickly conclude, there's nothing I can do for the Lord. I'm just a nobody. I don't have have the right gifts and abilities. I don't have these resources. I can't help. I can't do this. God wants us to put off that kind of mindset and instead believe that He is the all-sufficient Savior that meets people's needs. And the Lord wants you and me to see people all around us how He sees people. And He sees their needs. He has compassion. People are not a burden. They are not a bother to the Lord. Mark 6 says He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He began to heal them. He began to feed them. He began to teach them many things. Why? Because Christ delights in meeting people's needs. And there is nothing that is too hard for Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in human flesh, the maker of heaven and earth, from accomplishing His will. There is nothing too hard for God. A shortage of money did not hinder Christ from being able to meet these needs. He didn't have to say, all right, disciples, take these 12 baskets and we're going to use them for something else. Go take up an offering. Let's see how much money we get. He didn't need to do that. Shortage of food did not hinder Him from meeting these needs. He didn't have to say, all right, folks, this little boy, he gave up his whole sack. Come on now, who else has food? Twisting arms and trying to get the food to come towards him so that he could put it all together and distribute it out. What we have read here is Christ took what was given to Him and He used it in a phenomenal way. And the result, everyone had as much as they wanted. They had eaten their fill. Nobody went hungry. Everybody was completely satisfied, and there was plenty of leftovers remaining. And so when I look at that, it goes to show that we as believers, when it comes to our lack of time, our lack of abilities, our lack of resources, we can't use those things as excuses for why we cannot serve the Lord and fulfill the mission He's given us to fulfill. Nothing can hinder our all-sufficient Savior from spreading His gospel to the ends of the earth. As you've seen in this text, Christ delights in meeting people's physical needs. But He delights even more in meeting people's spiritual needs. You will notice in verse 15, with full bellies, these 5,000 men, they remain solely focused on physical needs. We will never hunger again. Let's take Him by force and make Him king. But the point of Christ's encounter here was not to satisfy their physical hunger. It was to meet their greater need, their spiritual need. To offer these people spiritual satisfaction by inviting them to come to Him, the bread of life, believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, and when they believe in Him, they will find that they will have eternal life in His name. These people here, verse 15, are just like so many people today, remaining focused on physical needs. Some need health and healing, and that consumes their focus. Some need a meal. Some need a job. Some need transportation. Some need a home repair, etc., etc., etc. Does Christ care about these needs? You betcha He does. And we should too. But may we never forget everybody's greatest need goes beyond those physical needs. Everybody's greatest need around us is to be reconciled to the holy God of the universe. And there's only one way that that's possible. Jesus provided that way. He came from heaven to earth. He lived a sinless life. He died on the cross in our place. His death completely satisfied the Father's wrath for our sins. He rose from the dead the third day, and the living Son of God offers salvation and eternal life to all who believe. He told us before he did all this that he is the way, the truth, the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through him. And friends, if you have never put your soul faith into the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, I encourage you to do that today. Today is the day for your salvation. Repent of your sins, turn from them, put them off, and trust only in Jesus Christ. He will save you. And not just save you for a day or a week or a year, save you for all eternity. He promises, whoever comes to me shall never hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I will completely satisfy your every need. People all around us have great needs. Our Savior delights in meeting needs. And friends, here's how he chooses to do so. He delights in meeting needs of people all around us through using people like you and me. That's how he delights in doing this. Jesus alone in this encounter, what could he have done in this moment? Called down manna from heaven to cover this whole mountainside and they would have ate bread to the fill. He didn't need anybody. He could have done that. But you learn in this encounter, in all four of the Gospels, he used Philip, he used Andrew, he used a boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish, he used all the disciples to distribute this, to meet the needs of the people. Jesus uses people to meet the needs of other people. And so if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, he desires to use you, to use me, to meet the needs of others around us for the sake of the gospel. And so if you actually think, I'm just a nobody, friends, I hope you see who you truly are in Christ Jesus. You're not a nobody. If you think, well, I don't have special talents and abilities, if you have Christ in you, you have all that you need. I don't have much to offer. You have eternal riches in Christ Jesus. So carefully look at this text. When people are hungry, many families turn to who? One person, right, to solve this problem. I hear it all the time. Mom, I'm hungry. And that's usually me, and then the kids follow. She started to say, I'm Kristen, pleased to meet you, to try to teach them how to properly ask for food. But you don't read about Christ here in this text. Saying, all right, I need every mom on deck. Come to the front, okay? We got 20,000 people to feed. The sun's coming down. All hands in the middle. Awesome moms on 3. 1, 2, 3. Awesome moms. And then the moms go out and take care of this. He didn't call on the moms to do this for him. He didn't need to. In fact, you don't read anything about a lady, a specific lady in this text. Maybe that's an indication that all ladies should get the day off from providing a meal today. Just saying, right? He uses people. We don't read here in this text that he uses only wealthy people. You don't see him gathering up just the high rollers to say, hey, can you chip in and let's cover the needs? I'll get you later. He used ordinary people in this encounter. And each one of those ordinary people humbly admitted before Christ they had various weaknesses and inadequacies, and he used them to meet this extraordinary need. And friends, he does the same today. He desires to use you and me, ordinary people, to do extraordinary things for his glory. The boy in this gospel encounter is a great example for us. Warren Wiersbe recently went to glory. I thought it was interesting. He drew out that this lad's mother is to be commended for giving him something to give to Jesus. He gave his entire sack of food. not knowing if he would get a bite. And the Bible says he got more than he could eat. He ate more than he had originally given. So I just encourage you as we end to just take some time right now to think about the resources that God has given you. Give thanks to God for those. And as you're thinking about those resources, think, what specific resources has God given me that can be used for the purpose of making disciples, being disciples? And when God brings specific resources to your mind, I ask that you would give all that you have to Christ and let him do the rest. Allow him to use you and your resources for his glory, but also for your good and the good of those around you. Christ has shown us from this text, when we please the Lord by yielding ourselves, our abilities, our gifts, our resources, our time over to the Lord in order to meet the needs of others, verse 13, God will abundantly satisfy each of us a full measure of himself. And I'll never forget learning this lesson early in ministry from the first pastor I had the privilege of serving alongside. David Berman taught me this in Alton, Illinois. When you do the Lord's work, he will always take care of you. I have found that to be so true for 19 years. He's found it to be true for 40 years. Christ's disciples found it to be true. They worked very hard serving God in the Galilean region up to this moment. And on that mountain, they worked hard serving the Lord by serving that bread and that fish to 20,000 hungry people. And once they were done, every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all emphasize there were 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. Do the math. 12 disciples, 12 baskets. Do you think that's a coincidence? I think not. Truly, what Christ was communicating there is he is the God who abundantly supplies every need of those who serve him according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So friends, God wants to use you and me, every single one of us who belong to Faith Baptist Church, to give out the bread of life to those in our realms of influence. And so I pray that the love of God would control us in such a way where we no longer live for ourselves, focus on our inadequacies and how overwhelmed we are at this task, but may we live for him who for our sake died and was raised. And when we allow God to use us for his glory, he will satisfy each one of us with a basket full of living bread to enjoy. Father, thank you so much for this encouraging message and yet challenging message. Lord, we have seen who you are, how awesome and majestic and all-powerful and sufficient. And we know who we are without you. We can do nothing without you. So I pray that we would give thanks for the Holy Spirit and the Word of God who's actively at work in our lives, that we would rely on the power that you supply us to be faithful to the mission you have given us of making disciples. And I pray you would use us in phenomenal ways for your glory. And Lord, we know that you'll take care of us. Thank you for your grace, for your love, for your mercy. We love you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.